A few years ago, when a very famous theologian who had been teaching the Word of God for many, many years was asked a question one day by one of his students, after all your years of studying theology, what is the most profound theological truth that you've ever run across? And the theologian said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Most profound theological truth, he said, I've ever run across in all my years of study. And how true that is. We are looking today at some of the major things that the Word of God presents to us concerning the next great age of world history, which many students of the Word of God have called the millennium. This morning, we examine three significant things that the Bible teaches us about the millennium. First, the purpose of the millennium. And we know that really the purpose of that next great age of world history is for God to accomplish His purpose for world history. And then the second thing that we noted about the millennium is the time of the millennium. When actually will it transpire here on planet Earth? And we noted that Jesus and both the book of Revelation make it very clear that the millennial reign of Messiah in the world will take place after the seven-year tribulation period and the second coming of Christ, after those two significant things of the prophetic future. And then the third significant thing we noted was the duration of the millennium, or the length of it. How long will Jesus reign as the last Adam, God's King, over the entire world? And we know that Revelation chapter 20 states more than once that the millennium will last for 1,000 literal years. Now tonight we want to pick up with the fourth significant thing that we learn from the scriptures about the millennium, and that is the members of the millennium. The members of the millennium. To put another way, what people will be here in the world during that 1,000-year reign of God's Son, Jesus Christ? And there are three significant things that the Word of God tells us about the members of the future millennium. The first thing it tells us is this, that no unsaved people will enter the kingdom, will enter that millennial kingdom at the beginning. No unsaved people will enter the millennial kingdom at the beginning. In other words, any people who are still alive on planet Earth, when Jesus returns to this earth at His second coming, any of those people who are still alive, who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, and who still refuse to accept Him as Savior, even though they've seen Him return in His glorious second coming, all of those unsaved people will be removed from planet Earth in judgment by command of the Lord Jesus, and only believers will be allowed to enter that millennial kingdom at the very outset. Now, I want to take you to at least two significant passages which make that very clear, and I'm only taking a couple passages out of a number which teach this, that no unsaved living people will be allowed to go into the kingdom when Jesus establishes it. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And we want to look specifically at verses 36 through 43. Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43. Jesus, in this chapter, was telling parables about the kingdom, and thereby revealing truth about that future millennial reign of Himself over the earth. Earlier in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus had told the parable of what's often called the wheat and the tares, or the good grain and the tares. And you know that parable that Jesus said there was a farmer who had sowed good seed in his field, but then later on his enemy came along and sowed tares in that same field. And through time, the good seed and the tares both sprang to life and began to grow together within the field. And the servants of the farmer came and reported to him what had been done. And they said to him, now, in light of what has happened, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go out in the fields now before the harvest season and try to rip out the tares from among the good grain, or what? And the farmer said, no, let's wait until the harvest season. And we'll harvest the good grain and the tares together. Then we'll separate the tares from the good grain. The tares will be burned, and the good grain will store in the barns. That was the parable that Jesus taught. Now look at verse 36 of Matthew 13. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So in other words, the farmer in the parable represented the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. In other words, the good seed which the Son of Man sows in the world are believers, those who eventually will inherit the future kingdom of God. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. The evil one being Satan, sons of the evil one would be unsaved people. So unsaved are represented by the tares. Verse 39, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, the end of this present church age in which we're now living. And the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus is clearly indicating here that at the end of the age, when he returns to the earth in his glorious second coming, he will send his angels out into the world to harvest all the people who are living at that time on planet Earth. In other words, to gather them together, and then he says they're going to separate the tares, the unsaved. The angels will do this. They'll separate the tares of the unsaved people from the good grain, the saved people, and the unsaved people will be removed from the earth in judgment and cast into a place of judgment, of fire. But the believers, represented by the good seed, the good grain, will go into the kingdom, into the millennial kingdom. He's teaching here that no living unsaved people will be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ when Christ returns to the earth in his second coming. Let me take you to yet another passage in Matthew which teaches the same thing, and a passage which is often misinterpreted. Please look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 41. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 41. Once again, Jesus is speaking. He says to his disciples, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. In other words, the order of things at the second coming of Jesus to the earth will be identically the same as the order of things back in the time of Noah and the flood. Now here's the order, verse 38. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Let me ask you, who are the theys and the them back in Noah's day that were taken away by the flood? Believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers. Notice, he's saying, in the judgment of the flood in Noah's day, it was the unbelievers who were removed from the earth in judgment. It was the believers who were allowed to remain here on the earth, Noah and his family through the ark, to go into the next age of world history after the flood. And having stated that, he says, verse 39, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Same order at the second coming of Christ as in Noah's day with the flood. And then he applies this to the second coming of Christ. Verse 40, then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Who's the one that's taken? The believer or the unbeliever? the unbeliever. Notice he says, the same as in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the unbelievers were removed from the earth in judgment through the flood. The believers were left here on the earth to go into the next phase of world history. They say it's going to be identically the same time at my second coming. There'll be two in the same field. One will be taken. That's the unbeliever removed in judgment, just as in Noah's day. One will be left. That's the believer who will be left here to go into the next period of world history, named the millennium. Verse 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. That's the unbeliever, taken from the earth in judgment. And one will be left. The one left is the believer, left here on the earth to go into the next period of world history, namely the millennium. Many people have interpreted this as referring to the rapture. And the one is taken is the Christian taken out of the world at the rapture, and the one that is left is the unbeliever to go into the tribulation period. But Jesus is saying, wait a minute, at my second coming, it's going to be identical to the same order as it was in Noah's day, in the flood. In the flood, it was the unbeliever who was removed from the earth in judgment through the flood. It was the believer who was left here on the earth through the ark to go into the next period of world history after the flood, and he's saying it will be identical to the same order at my second coming. It's not the believer who will be removed from the earth at the second coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of the tribulation period. It will be the unbeliever who will be removed from the earth in judgment. And it's the believer who will be left here to go into the millennial kingdom together with the Lord Jesus to rule and reign with him. So he's teaching here in Matthew 24 identically the same thing that he taught in the parable of the good grain and the tares in Matthew 13. No unbelievers who are alive on planet Earth at the second coming of Christ and who still refuse to believe in him as their Messiah and Savior will be allowed to go in the millennial kingdom. All the unbelievers will be removed in judgment. And it will be the believers who will be left here to go into the kingdom. So that's the first thing we see about the members of the future millennial kingdom. No unbelievers will be allowed to go in the millennial kingdom at the beginning. Now, second major thing the Bible teaches us about the members of the future millennium is this. All saved people of all previous ages of world history will enter the millennial kingdom with the Lord Jesus. All saved people, if you want to say all the saints, of all previous ages of world history, will enter the millennial kingdom with the Lord Jesus. Now, there are different groups of saved people from past ages, and so we have to take a look at each one of those groups. What about church saints? Those who are saved between the time the church began on the day of Pentecost and the time that the church is raptured out of the world. What about those saints? What's going to happen to them with regard to the millennium? Well, it's our understanding, we'll see this more clearly Wednesday night, the church saints will be removed from the earth in the rapture before the seven-year tribulation period begins. And we'll go back with Christ to his Father's house in heaven. And we'll be up there with Christ while the tribulation period is going on down here. But then when Jesus returns to the earth in his glorious second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, those church saints, the bride of Christ, are going to come out of heaven with Jesus, and we're going to come back down to planet earth with him, and we're going to be here during the millennium, and we're going to rule and reign together with Christ. Now, how do we know that? Well, let me give you just two evidences right now for that from the Word of God. There are others, but we don't have the time to deal with them. First, in the most extensive passage in all the Bible on the rapture of the church, namely 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and specifically verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul has just talked about the church being caught up from the earth to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. That's the rapture of the church. But then he says in chapter 4, verse 17, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's a very significant statement. He's saying once the true church is raptured out of the world to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, once that happens, from that point on, we as church saints shall ever be with the Lord Jesus. In other words, from that point on, wherever he goes, we go with him. No more separations between his bride and himself, once his bride is caught up to meet him in the air. So that means when he comes back to the earth at the end of the tribulation period to rule and reign here on the earth as God's king, as the last Adam, his bride, the church, is going to come out of heaven with him back down here to planet earth. And you and I, who are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus right now, will be living here on the earth together with the Lord Jesus as his bride, the church, throughout his entire 1,000-year reign. Another evidence to that effect is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul, talking about church saints in the context, says, "We shall reign with Christ." 2 Timothy 2:12. Paul clearly states that. In the context, the "we" is referring to church saints. And Paul is saying that we as church saints shall reign with Christ. The point again is, when he is here on the earth, ruling as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords throughout the 1,000-year millennium, the bride of Christ, the church, will be here with the Lord Jesus, and we will help him administer his reign over the earth. Again, the implication is all the church saints will be here in the world for the millennium. We'll be part of the members of that future age of world history. Now, what about the Old Testament saints? What about people who were saved in Old Testament times before the church began and who therefore are not part of the bride of Christ, the church? What about them? Well, according to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, immediately after the Great Tribulation, all the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected from the dead. To put it another way, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, which coming will take place right at the end of the tribulation period, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, all the Old Testament saints will be resurrected from the dead in order for them also to enter into the millennial kingdom together with the Lord Jesus. So all the people who are saved in Old Testament times will be resurrected from the dead at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, immediately after the Great Tribulation, and they will go into the millennial kingdom to be with the Lord Jesus throughout his 1,000-year reign as well. So all the church saints will be here, all the Old Testament saints will be here as well. Now, what about tribulation saints, people who get saved during the tribulation period, but who die during the tribulation period? By the way, the Bible makes it clear that many people who get saved during the tribulation period will be martyred for their faith. And I'm sure others will die natural deaths as well. But what about all those people that get saved during the tribulation period, but who also die during the tribulation period? Well, look with me, if you would please, at Revelation 20. And verse 4, Revelation chapter 20, and verse 4. John has already recorded the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19, and now he says in verse 4, dealing with things around the second coming of Christ, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand." He's talking there about the souls of people who got saved during the tribulation period. They never worshipped the Antichrist. They refused to receive his mark. They were believers in the Lord Jesus, but they were beheaded for their faith in Christ. Martyrs. They were killed during the tribulation period. Those are tribulation saints. And notice what happened to them. End of verse 4. "They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So all the tribulation saints who died during the tribulation period, they too will be resurrected from the dead at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, at the end of the Great Tribulation, and all those tribulation saints will also go into the millennial kingdom together with the Lord Jesus. So church saints will be there, all the Old Testament saints will be there, and all the tribulation saints who died during the tribulation period will be there as well. Now we have one more group of saints to deal with. What about tribulation saints who don't die during the tribulation period? they survive the tribulation for life, and there will be a good number of those as well. What will happen to them is this. Those living tribulation saints who have never died will go into the millennial kingdom alive with mortal bodies, such as you and I now have. Now all the other saints, you know, church saints who return with Christ at the second coming, Old Testament saints that are resurrected from the dead at the second coming, dead tribulation saints who are resurrected from the dead at the second coming, all those groups of saints will go into the millennial kingdom with resurrection bodies. But the tribulation saints who survive the tribulation period alive will go into the millennial kingdom with mortal bodies, such as you and I have now, because they haven't died. They haven't died, and so they will go right into the millennial kingdom with the Lord Jesus with the same type of bodies that you and I have now. We already saw evidence of that in Matthew 13. Remember, the tares are removed from the earth, thrown into fire, but the good seed go right into the kingdom. Those are living tribulation saints. Matthew 24, you'll be the same at my second coming as in the days of Noah. Two will be in the same field, one's taken. That's the unbeliever removed in judgment. One is left. That's the living tribulation saint who will go immediately into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus. Now notice something. Those living tribulation saints who will go into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus, because they go into that kingdom with mortal bodies such as we have now, they will be able to marry. And they will be able to give birth to children during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. The rest of the saints, church saints, Old Testament saints, dead tribulation saints resurrect the second coming, because they go in the millennium with resurrection bodies, they'll not be able to marry. And they will not be giving birth to children. But the tribulation saints who survive the tribulation period alive and go into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus, because they go in with mortal bodies, they'll be able to have marriage relationships, and they will be able to give birth to children during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Now, that brings us to the third significant thing the Bible says about members in the millennium. The first significant thing was no unsaved people go in there. Second thing was that all the saints of all past ages of history will go into the kingdom with Christ. But there's a third major thing the Bible teaches us about the members of the future millennium, and that is this. Unsaved children will be born into the millennial kingdom after it has begun. Let me state that again. Unsaved children will be born into the millennial kingdom after it has begun. Remember, we saw that tribulation saints who survive the tribulation period alive will go into the millennial kingdom with mortal bodies such as we have now. They will marry, they will be able to give birth to children, but those children born of those tribulation saints now in the millennium will be born in the same unsaved fallen state that you and I were born into this world. Many of those unsaved children born during the millennium will get saved during the millennium, but many will not. Many of those children born, even though they're born of believing parents, in the millennial kingdom, they're born in an unsaved state. Many of them, as they grow up, will stubbornly refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus, even though they will see him here, they will observe his reigning, and they will see demonstrations of his great power. They will still stubbornly refuse to believe in him. And one of the clear indicators of that is that, according to Revelation 20, at the end of the millennium, Satan is going to come back to the earth again, and he's going to lead a final revolt against the rule of God and Christ. And he's going to have a large following. Obviously, these are going to be unsaved people living on the face of the earth. They're going to follow Satan in a final revolt against the rule of God and Christ here on the earth. Where did those unsaved people come from? If no unsaved people are allowed to go into the millennial kingdom, they come from many of these unsaved children who are born of believing parents during the millennial kingdom. And again, many of them will get saved, but many of them will not. And those who do not will chafe under the absolute righteous rule of the Lord Jesus here on planet Earth. And they will almost hope and pray that somebody supernatural will come along eventually and help them throw off this yoke of righteousness from off their backs that Jesus is enforcing upon the whole world. Now, how do we know that children will be born during the millennium? Let me just give you one reference, and I wish we had the time to look up all these passages tonight, but if we take that time, we're going to miss a lot of things the Bible teaches. So let me give you the references, and you can look these up later on your own if you like. Let me give you this one passage out of more than one that indicates children will be born during the millennium. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 22, where God talks about children being born to foreign Gentiles who are living in the land of Israel during the millennium, as well as children born to Jews who are living in the land of Israel during the millennium. God talks about both Gentiles and Jews giving birth to children during the millennial kingdom in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 22. So, all these things we've been talking about here are related to who will be in the millennial kingdom. No unbelievers go in it at the outset. Only believers will go into it at the outset. Church saints, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints will go into it. And then in addition, unsaved children will be born during the millennial kingdom. Some of those will get saved, others will not get saved. And all these different groups together will make up the membership of the population of the world during the future millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Now, that leads us to the fifth major thing the Bible teaches us about the millennium. The fourth one we've just finished, the members of the millennium. But now the fifth major thing is the fact that Satan will be confined during the entire millennium. Satan will be confined during the entire millennium. Turn with me, please, to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. John has just been given a preview of the second coming of Christ at the end of chapter 19. Tribulation is now ended. Second coming of Christ has taken place. And then notice what he says in conjunction with the second coming of Christ. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, or bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed, and after these things he must be released for a short time. John is clearly indicating here that at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, Satan will be bound. He'll be totally removed from planet Earth, and he'll be cast into the abyss or the bottomless pit, where God will keep him imprisoned throughout the entire 1,000 years of the Lord Jesus' reign here on planet Earth. And even though the text does not say so, it would be my impression that all of the fallen angels who have followed Satan in his revolt against God will also be confined there with him during the entire 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, that's going to be one of the great blessings of the future millennial kingdom. There will not be one bit of satanic or demonic activity here on planet Earth for the whole 1,000 years that Jesus will reign in this world. Satan and his angels will be imprisoned in the abyss for the entire millennial period. And that leads us to the sixth major thing that the scriptures indicate about the millennium, and that is the government of the millennium. The government of the millennium. What will the government be like here on planet Earth during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus? Well, one of the things we can say about that future government is that once again the Earth will have a worldwide theocracy. Those of you who are with us this morning will recall that we noted from the Word of God that the original form of government which God established here on the Earth was that of a theocracy. The word theocracy literally means the rule of God. And it's defined as a form of government in which the rule of God is administered through a representative. Originally, God appointed Adam to be his representative to administer God's rule on God's behalf over planet Earth. But Adam rebelled against God, and thereby the theocracy was lost from planet Earth. But Jesus comes back in the second coming as the last Adam, from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and he will restore the theocratic rule of God to planet Earth again, where once again God will have an Adam, the Lord Jesus, as his representative, who administer his rule worldwide. And this is indicated many, many passages throughout the Word of God. Let me just read one out of many passages which indicate that Jesus will rule over the entire earth as God's representative. This passage is found in the book of Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 14 and verse 9. In the earlier verses of chapter 14, Zechariah has described the second coming of Messiah to the earth. And then he says, verse 9, "And the Lord will be king," notice, "over all the earth." Not just part of it, but the Lord, referring to Messiah, the Lord Jesus, will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one. In other words, he'll be the only supreme ruler of the entire earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one. In other words, he'll be the only supreme ruler of the entire earth. And his name, the only one. Very clear-cut statement to the effect that when Messiah returns to the earth in the second coming, he will rule as God's earthly king over the entire planet earth. Alright, so Jesus will be the king, and the earth again will have a theocracy, where once again an Adam, a representative of God, administers God's rule over the earth. Now, the scriptures make it very clear that even though Jesus will be the worldwide king, there will still be different nations here on the face of the earth, and they will have, in essence, sub-kings ruling over them. You know, in other words, under the Lord Jesus. And one of the indicators of that, out of several, is that when Christ comes back in the second coming, John tells us in John 19 that one of his names, one of his titles will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The idea is that when Christ comes back and reigns, he will be the supreme king over all other kings that are on the earth. So the other kings will have an ultimate king, the Lord Jesus, ruling over them. And he will be the supreme lord or master over all other lords or rulers on the face of the earth. So that even though Jesus will be the universal king of the entire earth, there will be sub-kings under him ruling over the different nations that will still be here on the face of the earth. And the scriptures tell us that those kings and those nations as well will be completely subject to Jesus' rule. Just to take you to a passage again which indicates that, going back to that Zechariah 14 passage again. We just noticed in verse 9 that Jesus will be the king over the whole earth. But let me read to you verses 16 through 19. Verses 16 through 19 in Zechariah 14. "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths." Indicating that during the millennial reign of Messiah, all the nations will be required to go up every year, I take it through representatives, every year to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus as their king, as their Messiah, as their Savior. And those who fail to do that, their nations will be punished with lack of rain and famine, indicating Jesus Even though there'll be other nations with sub-kings ruling over them, Jesus will be an ultimate authority over them all. And all of them will be required to worship him and honor him every year throughout that entire thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus, sending representatives at least up to Jerusalem every year to worship him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's some other things the Bible reveals about the government that Christ will rule over during that time. Christ's rule will be absolute in power and authority. It'll be absolute in power and authority. Now, I'm going to say something to you which may upset some of you at first, but let me explain. Christ, during the entire thousand years, is going to be a dictator. An absolute dictator. With absolute power and authority over everyone on the earth. But he will be a benevolent dictator. Administering things the way they are supposed to be administered here on planet earth. And those who will obey him, they'll receive rich blessing. But the Bible also indicates that any of those unsaved people who choose to outwardly rebel against Christ's rule. Now, I'm not saying all unsaved people during this time, but those unsaved people who choose to outwardly rebel against Christ's rule will be executed instantly. Christ will not tolerate any rebellion against his rule here on planet Earth during the thousand years of his reign. So any rebels will be immediately removed in judgment from the earth if they try to start a revolt against Jesus' rule during his thousand-year reign. Now let me again give you some passages which indicate that. Now, one of them is in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 4. And if you were to look at the first several verses of Isaiah 11, you will find it's definitely talking about the Messiah and his future reign on the earth. But notice what Isaiah says by revelation of God, verse 4 of Isaiah 11. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. During Jesus' reign, by simply giving a divinely authoritative command, he will kill the wicked, execute instantly those unsaved who decide to revolt against his rule. He will not tolerate that kind of revolt or rebellion against his rule. Let me give you another reference you can look up later on to the same effect. Isaiah 29, verse 20, teaches the same thing. Now, another thing the Bible teaches about the government of Christ during the millennium is this. His rule will be characterized by absolute righteousness, justice, and peace. Let me say it again. Christ's rule will be characterized by absolute righteousness, justice, and peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which we hear every Christmas season over and over again. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Notice this next title, Prince of Peace. His rule will be characterized by peace. But then verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it. Now notice, with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God is declaring through the prophet Isaiah that Jesus' rule, his government, will be characterized by righteousness, justice, and peace. Look again, please, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and again, verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Jesus' government rule will be characterized by absolute righteousness, justice, and peace. One of the things that tells us is that his government will not be affected by corruption. No corrupt officials in his government. Jesus won't tolerate it. No payola to government officials to corrupt them, to make decisions in a wrong way. No graft. This will be a perfect government, administered by the perfect Son of God and Son of Man. Because you know one of the ironies? People today gripe and complain about inefficiency and corruption in our governments. Interestingly, during the millennium, many of the unsaved people will gripe and complain because they have a perfect government that enforces absolute righteousness and justice upon them, and they won't like that. And that's going to uncover and expose the true character of man, that man is a sinner by nature at heart. Notice Satan will be out of the picture, and they won't be able to blame their rebellious attitude against Satan or fallen angels, because they're not around to tempt them and try to prompt them to these rebellious attitudes. These rebellious attitudes will come totally from their own corrupt inward nature. And some of them will hate that absolute, righteous, just rule of the Lord Jesus that's clamped down upon them from the outside. Now, let me deal with a sixth major thing that we learn here from the scriptures about the millennium. And we touched on this some this morning, and that is that the curse of man's sin will be removed from the earth, will be lifted off of nature, and nature will be put back into joint again as it was originally before the fall of man took place. Let me just give you some samples of dramatic changes that will take place here on planet Earth when Jesus establishes God's kingdom rule in the future millennium. And these are all taken from prophecies that God delivered through the Old Testament prophets. Those of you who are with us this morning, we know the statement that Peter made in Acts 3, verses 19 through 21, to the effect that when Jesus comes back in the second coming, the earth will experience the period of the restoration of all things. Things are going to be restored back to the way they were before the fall of man took place. And Peter says, about this period of restoration of all things, God has already spoken many things through the Old Testament prophets. What are some of the dramatic changes of the future millennial earth that God has foretold through the Old Testament prophets? Again, I can't deal with all of them tonight. Time won't permit, but let me just give you a few samples. Through the Old Testament prophets, God foretold that during the future millennial reign of Messiah, there will be beneficial changes in the climate of the earth. Rainfall will be controlled perfectly for the good of mankind. The right amount of rain at the right place needed at the time needed. The prophets foretell that the beneficial aspects of the sun in our solar system will be multiplied several fold for the good of mankind on planet Earth. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of any miracles Jesus performed while he was here in his first coming, in which he clearly demonstrated that he's the one who can bring about these changes in the climate, that he's the one who has complete control over the natural elements in the climate here on planet Earth?
He stopped the storm.
Yes, he stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Another occasion, he walked on the water. Through those miracles, he was simply demonstrating, I'm the Messiah who has within me the powers necessary to bring about the beneficial changes in the climate of the future millennial earth. If only you people of Israel would repent and believe in me, I would do it for planet Earth. Here's another change for the future millennial earth that God foretold through the Old Testament prophets. And this one I know is going to sound so far-fetched to us today because of what we've been accustomed to, that I'm going to take you to a passage where it's clearly spelled out. Once again, all animals will be completely tame and will be vegetarian in diet, as they were originally Before man rebelled, all animals were tame, and all of them were vegetarian diet. But when man rebelled, the curse of man's sin came upon them, and animals became wild, and many of them became carnivorous and flesh-eating. But God, through the prophets, has said, when Messiah comes and rules over the earth, I'm going to change animal nature back to what it was originally. They'll all be tame again, and they'll all be vegetarian again. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11 again. Isaiah chapter 11, and look at verses 6 through 9. We've already noted that in verses 1 through 5, Messiah's reign is being described in the future millennium. Here's how it will affect the animal realm. Verse 6 of Isaiah 11. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the implication is the wolf will not harm the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid or the goat. The implication again is the leopard will not harm the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Can you imagine a calf or a fatling lying down beside a young lion today in a field? But God's saying that's what will happen in the millennium. And the implication is the lion will not hurt the fatling or the calf. And notice this, end of verse 6. And a little boy will lead them. A little boy will be able to lead around here on planet Earth during the millennium. Not only the statement, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The lion will be vegetarian in diet once again, as it was before the fall of man. And the nursing child, these are just little children, will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Children will be able to play around the opening of the dens of what today are poisonous snakes and won't have to be afraid of them. They won't be poisonous anymore. They won't harm human beings anymore. Notice verse 9. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Here's why. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now let me ask you a question again. Can you think of any miracles Jesus performed in his first coming in which he demonstrated that he has complete miraculous control over the nature of animals and can make the nature of animals whatever he wants? Yes, what kind of animal did Jesus ride upon into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the day of his triumphal entry? He rode upon the back of the foal of a donkey, which what? That foal had never been sat upon by a human being. I dare you to try to ride such an animal. I don't think you'll be on it very long. It wasn't broken yet. It had never been sat upon by a human being. And Jesus rode that unbroken animal up over the Mount of Olives, down through the Kidron Valley, up the mountainside, right through the gate in the city of Jerusalem. No problem with that animal. That was a miracle. He was exercising supernatural, miraculous control over the nature of that animal. How about this one? You remember when Peter came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, are we going to pay the temple tax this year? And Jesus said, of course. Peter said, fine. Where will the money come from? The treasury is empty. And Jesus said, Peter, you go to such and such a body of water, you throw in your line, and the first fish you catch, you open its mouth. And in its mouth will be the amount of money to pay the tax. Peter went to that body of water. He threw in the line. And he caught a fish. And sure enough, when he opened the mouth, there was the right amount of money inside its mouth. I bet you wish it were that easy every year when you have to pay your income tax. That was a miracle. Jesus was exercising miraculous control over the nature of that fish to have the right fish with the right amount of money at the right place at the right time for Peter to catch it. And through these kind of miracles, he was simply demonstrating, I'm the Messiah who can radically change animal nature in the future millennial kingdom. I've got that power within me. If only you people of Israel would repent and believe in me as your Messiah. Here's another great beneficial change that God foretold the future millennium through the prophets. All diseases and deformities will be healed and abolished. Through the prophets, God said that when Messiah reigns, the blind will be made to see, the deaf made to hear, the dumb made to speak, the lame made to walk. All diseases, all deformities will be healed and abolished. And I don't have to remind you how many times Jesus demonstrated in his first coming that he's got the power to do that. He healed the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame, and many other kinds of illnesses. And through those miracles was demonstrating, I'm the promised Messiah who can bring about the millennial kingdom. Here's another great promise of the future millennium. Great longevity of life for mankind. Isaiah declares that during the millennium, if a person dies at the age of 100, which I take will be one of these rebels that Christ has to execute, at the age of 100, that person will be called a youth. A youth at 100 years of age, because Isaiah says the life of a man will be like the life of a tree. It will go on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years during Jesus' reign. In fact, if we understand the prophets correctly, it appears that the only people who will die during the millennial reign of Christ are those unsaved people who choose to rebel against his rule and are executed. Another great blessing. The prophets foretell that there will be a superabundance of food during the millennial reign of Christ. There are statements to the effect, no one will have to say I'm hungry. No starvation. No malnutrition. There will always be an abundance of food for every human being to have his or her fill. Can I ask you this? Can you think of any miracles Jesus performed in his first coming in which he demonstrated, I'm the one that can produce superabundance of food to fill everybody? Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. Taking a small quantity of food and expanding it enough to fill everybody there. And after everyone has had his or her fill, several baskets of food left over. Again, all he was demonstrating to those miracles is, I'm the Messiah who can establish the future millennial kingdom with these blessings. With regard to greater longevity of life, can you think of any miracles that he performed demonstrating, I can give greater longevity of life to human beings? Yeah. Raise Lazarus from the dead, Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain. Every time he resurrected somebody from the life, he gave them greater, I'm sorry, from the dead, he gave them greater longevity of life and was thereby demonstrated again, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. All these things were demonstrating who he was. This morning we started our study by reading from Hebrews 6 verse 5, where the writer of Hebrews talked about Jews in Jesus' day who had tasted the powers of the age to come. And we saw that the age to come is the future millennial age. But what the writer of the book of Hebrews was saying, the miraculous powers that Jesus exhibited here in the world during his first coming, and that you Jews of my generation witnessed with your own eyes, those miraculous powers were the powers of the age to come, the future millennial age. The implication is, every time Jesus performed a miracle in his first coming, he was giving a foretaste, a sample of the miraculous powers he will exercise when he establishes the future millennial kingdom here on planet Earth and puts all of nature back into joint again as it was before the fall of man took place. Now our time is gone, and I've got to call it quits at this point. There's a lot more that the Bible has to say about the millennium, but I hope this will be enough to whet your appetite that maybe you'll do some digging on your own into the Word of God to see other things that it has to say. But let me just conclude this study with this. What does all this have to say to you and me today? For those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, all this truth which God has revealed in the Scriptures about the age to come, the future millennial kingdom, is intended by God to be a source of encouragement for his saints today. We are subject, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, to aches and pains, disease, deformity, accidents, hazards, tragedies, and physical death. And you and I who are believers today, as we see more and more of a degeneration within our cultures and our societies, a moral breakdown and all the rest, and with life-threatening things such as AIDS that go along with this moral breakdown and other expressions of chaos within our society, it's so easy for us as believers, if we're not careful, to get depressed and discouraged, because it seems to us that the world is heading in a terrible direction, and it gets more alarming as time goes on. But may I say to you what this revelation that God has given His Word about the age to come, the future millennium, should do to us? Is it should give us tremendous hope and encouragement in the midst of a very bleak world in which we live today. Because this truth is telling us the world will not always be in the mess that it's in right now. There are better days ahead, even though there are going to be more terrible days in the meantime before those better days come. There are better days ahead when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will return to earth as the last Adam and take the rule of the earth away from God's great enemy, Satan, and his followers, and restore the rule of God back on the earth again for the glory of God and for the benefit of God's saints. And the very fact that Jesus has already been here almost 2,000 years ago and has already demonstrated the fact that he has the powers necessary to establish that millennial age ought to be a source of tremendous hope and encouragement to every believer. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, take heart. Things will not always be the way they are now. There are better days ahead. And if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be here with the Lord Jesus during those better days to help him rule and reign over the earth, but also to experience the great blessings of that time. But it will all be, ultimately, for the honor and the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, as God fulfills His ultimate purpose for world history. Just want to remind you again that this conference is being sponsored here at the chapel by the Bessar Shalom Mission, now being called Chosen People Ministries, the Canadian branch headquarters down here in Hamilton, the American branch headquarters in the New York City area, and a very fine outreach ministry to Jewish people, both in Canada and the United States, and has been going on now for approximately 100 years, going back to the late 1800s, and many different facets of ministry. Conferences and local assembly of believers such as this that we're experiencing during these days, the magazine, and again, if you would like to receive a free year subscription to that magazine, sign up on the sheets out there on the table. The front sides are filled, but just turn them over and put down your name, your address, and your postal code number, and they'll start sending that to you in a few weeks, and other types of ministries. It would also remind you that all the messages of this conference are being taped, and so that tapes will be available to you. And if you would like the tapes, see the gentleman that's seated back there in the corner. He's the one that's doing the taping, and just tell him which ones you would like, and he'll be happy to take the order for you. I want to just close our study with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a closing hymn, and then we'll be dismissed for this evening. Thanks so much again for coming this evening. We deeply appreciate it. God our Father, we count it a privilege tonight to worship you together with your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit as the only true and living God. There is no other God. You are the one who in your great power and sovereign wisdom created the heavens, the earth, the sea, the entire universe and everything in them. And you created these things for your honor and your glory. It is you who made us. We have not made ourselves. And we gladly acknowledge tonight that you are the creator. And we are the creature, and that you are the sovereign, omnipotent Lord of this universe. And we are to be in obedience to your rule, starting with personal faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and then walking a God-honoring, Christ-honoring life through the remainder of our days on this planet. And Lord, we're so grateful that you've not permitted us to remain in darkness concerning the future, But you've revealed great prophetic truth in your authoritative, infallible scriptures, the Word of God. And we thank you for the significant truths about the coming millennial age, which we've been privileged to study together this day from your Word. Lord, take this truth and use it as a source of encouragement to every dear saint of God who may be discouraged at this time because of adverse circumstances of life that they are presently experiencing. And Lord, take the truth that no unbelievers will be allowed to go into that millennial kingdom as another indicator to any dear unsaved folks who may be with us or listening to this message, that it's absolutely essential that they believe in the Son of God as their personal Savior from sin before they leave this life and come under the judgment of God. Lord, take these prophetic truths and use them for their God-intended purpose to change lives and to glorify yourself and to encourage your people right now. For all of this we ask, and for this we praise you and thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Amen.
Three. Christ returneth. What a joy tonight to belong to the family of God. Do I hear any amens to that?
Amen.
Really? Christ returneth. It may be at morn when the day is awakening, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Let us stand and sing the first verse and chorus, and the meeting is over.